Well, you have made an incredible decision to be in church today. You are in for an absolute treat. I'm so excited in just a moment to introduce our guest speaker all the way from Charleston, South Carolina on the East Coast. We are actually in the middle of a message series called Money Habits, and we talked in the first week, we talked about how a lot of people, they have uphill financial dreams but downhill money habits, that so much of what we want to see happen in the way that we live, they're not aligned. And so we've been looking throughout this series at principles from the scriptures that are practical principles that we can put into place in our lives that really will lead us to greater financial peace. And God's been doing some really cool things. We've heard stories of people that are starting to trust God in this area of their lives. And these different habits that we've looked at, we talked in the first week about this idea of a 10-10-80 plan. So today we're going to continue in that line talking about this plan that really we can see from Scripture. And one of the things I love about our guest speaker today, he's actually in his 60s, which for anybody who's wondering, that's young. We call it mature around here in our church. We never say old, we say mature. And part of why we've asked him to be here is because he's lived out what he's going to preach on today. He's an incredible man of God, an incredible pastor. Pastors a church or founded a church in Charleston called Seacoast Church. This is like the mothership church in our generation of planting literally hundreds of other churches. They started an organization called ARC, which is the Association of Related Churches. There are close to 800 churches that have been started by this organization, and Pastor Greg is the president of that organization. So he has invested in hundreds of pastors. In addition to that, Seacoast has 14 campuses. They pioneered the multi-site movement back in 2001. So if you're joining us at Sunnyvale or South San Jose or online, what's up? Good to see you guys. And you can thank Pastor Greg for his investment in multi-site. Hundreds of churches have followed their example. He's a great husband, a great father, a grandfather. In fact, I texted his son yesterday. I'm friends with his son, who is now the pastor of the church that he started. I texted his son and said, hey, tell me a few things that your dad's really good at, because I like to ask questions, and I just want to make sure I'm asking questions in the right zone. And he said, my dad is really good at being both a pastor and a dad. And that's beautiful that a grown man can say that about his father. Not every pastor runs the race the way that Pastor Greg has, where his children, as he's in his 60s, are saying, I want to be like my dad. So I want to encourage you today, open up your heart. God has an amazing message for you. And I also want to invite you, will you please join me and give a warm Echo Church welcome to one of my mentors, Pastor Greg Surratt.
Microphone on. There we go. Amazing. I'm going to have to be pretty good to live up to that. He could have just said he's darn near perfect and been shorter and have you know that's not true. It's so good to be here. It really is. I love your pastor. You guys love your pastors? I love your pastor. I really do. Andy and Felipe came to Charleston, South Carolina. Anybody ever been there? Anybody been to Charleston? It's a beautiful city. They came and from Michigan somewhere, I think, and went to school and stole two Southern women and brought them out here. And then they brought the worship leader, Billy, is married to Sarah, who is my first cousin twice removed. Pretty good. I Googled that just a few minutes ago, figured out what that was. And from South Carolina, so it's a South Carolina invasion here, and love it. I love this area. Before I was in ministry, I worked for HP, Hewlett Packard, and that was before there was an Apple or Google or Facebook or any of that. And HP was what was cool and happening. And I lived in Santa Monica for a little while and worked for HP in Colorado. And I always thought I'd end up out here on the West Coast. I'm as far away as you can get in Charleston, South Carolina, so I'm kind of a misfit or transplant or something. And basically all I am is a tech geek that preaches a little bit. And I can remember the iPad, the very first iPad. I ordered it before, you know, you could have it. And it came in late in the afternoon on Saturday before our first Easter service, and I was late to the service waiting for it because I wanted to be the first pastor in America that preached on an iPad. And so that's just how strange and weird that my life is. Wow, what an incredible place to be. Andy took me around yesterday to the campuses. And oh, by the way, campus is glad you're with us. I came and looked at where the campuses meet, was here, and I thought, at the time, I thought, you guys have no clue. You have no clue. You think that church everywhere is just like this, and it's not. This is amazing, especially for this area. There's a large percentage of people that don't go to church here. As you're aware, many of you were there before you kind of came in this place. It's a life-giving church, and I just want to say, don't take it for granted. Serve, you know, support. This is an amazing thing that has just begun and will have a lot of legs here in the Bay Area, and really proud of you guys and proud of what's going on. So let me tell you about my family. I'm married to my girlfriend, and she was my girlfriend for 4 years. Then I talked her into being my wife, and we've been married for, or I guess she's still my girlfriend, but we've been married for 42 years coming up in just a few weeks. And she's a Denver girl. Both of us are Denver, but we've adopted to South Carolina. We say things like y'all, and I'll be using that today. It's an awesome word, and you guys need to learn it. Let's say it together. Y'all. See, you say you guys, okay? And that's like, y'all is gender neutral. And it's everybody. Actually, it's not everybody. If I was to say y'all want to go to lunch, and are you guys paying? Right, see, that's. But if I wanted to have everybody in here, I'd go all y'all. Okay, so that's it's y'all and all y'all. If you can say those two things, you'll be fine in the South. But anyway, where was that? Okay, so I have four kids, and they all live right around us, and they're all involved in the church there, and either serving or on staff or. In some way. And then the best part is I have 14 grandkids, and I have a picture of that. 14 grandkids, there they are. They're all the same age, and they're all blonde. And the one on the far, my left, your right, we're hoping she'll come to Jesus at some point. And I really think she will, and it'll improve her attitude, and you just be praying about that. So why am I here today? We're doing a series called Money Habits. This week is Legacy Habits, Investing for the Future. And why me? Any of you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University, and you know he's a friend of mine. He teaches, you know, this stuff on the radio all the time. Well, before there was Dave Ramsey, there was me. And while I was not on the radio, I had a captive audience of my children in my car. And here's what I would do is, whenever we do road trips, I would pick a character subject or something I think they needed to learn, and I'd give a little lecture on it. And my wife just thought it was ridiculous, but it's really paid off well. Kids have turned out pretty well, and they're doing good. And it probably in spite of the lectures. But one time we were traveling on a vacation through Colorado, and I knew we were going to have a three-hour drive in the mountains. So I prepared a three-hour talk on money, because it was important that they learn to manage their money right. And so I taught them the same thing you taught that first week. I taught them 10-10-80, okay? Here's what you do. You take, if you guys make $10, you take $1 and you bring it to church and you give it to God. And they would ask me why, and I'd say, because then you have superpowers. Then, you know, you talk in kids' language that, you know, they, God will bless you. No, it's superpowers on your finances. And then you take the next dollar and you pay yourself. They say, well, how do you pay yourself? So, well, you'd set up a little bank account and help them set up a bank account. And you put money in there and you save it up, $1 out of every 10. And then when you have an emergency fund, which they didn't understand that all that well, you will learn the power of compound interest. It's just magic. It's just when you put a little bit every month and compound interest and this kind of thing, it's amazing. And after you get your emergency fund, then you can invest. And investing is so much fun. And then you make your money work for you rather than you working for your money. And man, I was sailing on this stuff. And, 80%, you live on that, and talk a little bit about contentment stuff. So about a half hour in, I look around. I'm cooking, bro. I'm cooking. They're all asleep. Everybody is asleep. Debbie's asleep. And that's been kind of a continuing kind of a theme in my ministry, is if I go past 30 minutes, everybody just goes to sleep. So we'll try to keep it there. So I asked Andy, and Andy said, we don't need a tithing message. That our people are generous, and we've talked about that. Why don't you talk to us about how to leave a legacy? Why don't you talk to us about what you would talk to your grandkids about for money? And so I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, what's the single most important thing about leaving a legacy with your money? I want you to think about that just a minute. What's the single most important thing that you could teach your kids, grandkids, or that you could learn about leaving a legacy with your money? What is it? I didn't know. And I began to think, because I always want to think, what's the one thing? It's one thing you could take away. And I was reading Forbes Leadership online, Forbes Magazine online, and there was a story by a guy, I think he lives in this area, very, very wealthy. He's a money manager, and he manages money just for real wealthy people, and he's real wealthy also. And his article was, what to teach your kids and grandkids about money. I thought, well, that'll be fascinating. And he compares how to have a legacy, and he compares the Vanderbilts with the Rockefellers. I won't go through all of that, but Rockefellers' money's still churning, Vanderbilt not nearly so much, and some of the reasons why. And then he says, here's four things that are important to teach. The first one is, no one cares more about your money than you, so be a steward over your own money. I thought, well, I can agree with that. If I don't, that's one of Dave Ramsey's principles. If I don't care about, nobody else is going to care about it, and I won't do well. So you got to know what you have. Secondly, no one individual is an expert in everything when it comes to finances. Basically, what he's doing is he's validating a biblical principle that says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Yep. Would you agree with that? And what that means to me is I don't have to know everything. I just have to know people who know stuff about various things. And so get financial wisdom and counselors and teach your kids that. Number three, set up a wealth capture account where you separate your spending money from your investing money. That's that middle 10, that 10, 10, 80, that 10 pay yourself. Once you get an emergency fund there, then you begin, it's a wealth capture. You begin to invest in that. He said, teach your kids that so they can get ahead. And then number four, shocked me. This was the money phrase. This was the one thing that I was looking for. He said, no amount of luck, discipline, rate of return, or savings, all the other things he talked about, will ever matter if one cannot overcome the scarcity mentality, which will inevitably destroy wealth. I went, wow, really? This is a guy that's an expert, and he says, there's one thing. Here's the one thing. You got to get rid of a scarcity mentality, because if you don't, it will destroy wealth. So I thought, what's a scarcity mentality? And I studied that a little bit, and I've got three or four things that I think you can kind of see what a scarcity mentality is. First of all, scarcity mentality believes that there are limited resources. There's only so much. It's not like a flowing, channel or river of resources. It's more like a reservoir. This is all we have. There's a limited amount. And so when you believe that, then you're resentful and envious of anybody else that achieves anything. And you don't have gratitude for what you have. And listen, when gratitude walks out, when entitlement walks in, gratitude walks out. And entitlement follows this kind of idea that I deserve, I should, and there's only so much. And so what happens is you begin to constantly compare yourself, and subconsciously you kind of like it when somebody else fails. Have you ever felt like that? Don't raise your hand, because really there's probably nobody in here that has. It's all the people at the other campuses. You guys have felt that. You've had somebody at work that you saw them fail, and you went, yeah, And what we do is we go, their failure contributes to my success. because there's only a limited amount and we can't both be successful. Number two, they use scarcity language. They start believing negative thoughts and words, thoughts like I'm not smart enough, I don't have enough money, I can't do this. Abundance mentality is the opposite of that. And Paul teaches us that in the New Testament when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for me, what does it matter who's against me? Okay, those types of thoughts. I had several friends in the downturn, 2007, 2008, that lost everything. And some guys that were pretty wealthy in real estate development. One of them's about my best friend in Charleston, and his name's Ray, and he lost everything. But because of an abundance mentality, he didn't go nuts. We had, I don't know how it was out here, but we had several prominent bankers and developers and all that took their own lives during that time because probably a lot of it had to do with the scarcity. I can never make this up. I owe so much. I can't do this. And Ray always kind of thought, you know what? God gave me the gifts. It hurts, but I can do this again. And that's an abundance mentality. And then number three is that instead of being generous, they hoard and protect. And that's only logical. If there's a limited supply, then I got to protect my interests. If there's only so much, and I've got this piece of the pie, then I better protect it. And I can't be generous if there's not enough for everybody, okay? And then number four, they fall prey to short-term thinking, instant gratification. I was reading something else the other day that said that delayed gratification is one of the top three predictors of success in life. So parents, if you're going to teach your kids something, delayed gratification is very, very important because it's a predictor of success in life. And the writer of the article said, if your attitude about money is wrong, you will never be able to leave a financial legacy. If your attitude's wrong, you can't leave a financial legacy. Well, Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke about a guy who had a wrong attitude toward money and how devastating it was to him. We'll have the verses up on the screen or you can follow along. It's Luke 12 and verse 16. If you have your own. And by the way, I need to pastor those of you who are Android users. Can I just pastor you for a minute? God loves Android users. Not as much as Apple users, but he loves them, okay? So if you've got your smartphone, you got your Bible, it's Luke chapter 12, okay? You say, why did he say that? Well, ask your neighbor. They'll clue you in. Okay, here we go. It says, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. Here it is. All right. Rich guy gets richer. First world problems. What do I do with all the stuff I got? You know, rich guy gets richer. And he says, what am I going to do? I have no place to store all of my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store my surplus grain. His first problem or first misassumption is that he makes an assumption that the surplus was for him. He had a bumper crop, so I gotta store this and spend it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten a raise or come into a windfall? Maybe got an inheritance or, you know, more back on your taxes than you thought you would or whatever it happened to be. You go, wow, I can now buy whatever. And you just automatically make an assumption that the windfall, the abundance, the extra was for you. That's something that this guy did. It's not necessarily wrong to buy stuff, but you can't just always assume that if you get more, that it's for you. And so he said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So here's another false assumption. He thinks that just because he had more stuff, he had more time. And those two don't always go together. And then he said, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, which kind of sounds like a great retirement plan. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Says, you know, what if legacy is more about moving from a scarcity mentality to an abundance mentality so that you can be rich toward God. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about how to develop an abundance mentality. If scarcity mentality is the one thing that will shipwreck you financially, how can you develop an abundance mentality? Let me give you four things. Maybe. If it's like 30 minutes and I'm at three, we'll do three things. It'll be a great message regardless. We'll be okay. All right. Number one, give yourself to God. First thing you do, that's how you start. Jesus doesn't ask for your stuff. Okay? He asks for you. If you come, he gets your stuff. That's not a problem. There's not like a minimum percentage I've got to give in order to, you know, be a believer or whatever. It's not like 10%. He doesn't want your 10%. He wants 100%. He wants all of you. You give yourself to God. That's the very beginning place. John Bonnell said, if one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving, it's easy. So what you've got to do is you've got to have this discipline regularly. Here's the takeaway on this point, is have a discipline to whisper a prayer to God or shout it to God that says, God, take all of me. You got to do that regularly because you forget. You get into everyday life and you forget. You say, God, take all of me. Take my job. Take my possessions. Take my kids, especially my teenagers. Take them. God, you gave them to me. It's your turn. Take them. But I give you everything. Giving everything to God, okay? Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You belong to God. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, okay? With your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. How do I know if I've given myself to God? What are the key indicators? There are probably a lot of them. I don't want to get legalistic on that. But one of them is baptism. It's just like the first test of obedience is water baptism. We baptize in the ocean, and it's so much fun. We'll take hundreds of people down to the ocean. And we end up baptizing a few people that didn't even go to our church, and they're there on the ocean, go, hey, I want some of that. And, you know, it always happens that way. But, you know, somebody always says, or we'll do it after service. We've got an outdoor pool, and we do it as part of our response time and while people are worshiping and they baptize. Sometimes it's spontaneous and people go, will I get my hair wet? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. You will get your hair wet, okay? And so it's like, but baptism is the first step of obedience, you know? It's like, okay, that's kindergarten stuff. You know, it's putting on the jersey. It's just saying, hey, I'm part of the team here. It's like wearing a marriage ring. It's the same one I had when I got married, which is amazing because I can't get it off my hand now. But unless you've gained about 80 pounds since you got married and you don't wear a ring, that's a problem. Some people don't wear a ring and that's not a big deal. But for most of us, it's like, yeah, you just do it. And so be baptized. Is there fruit in my life that indicates ownership? What kind of fruit is it? Am I kind of selfish or am I generous? What indicates ownership of God? So, number one, if you want to go from scarcity to abundance mindsets, leave a legacy. First thing you do is give yourself to God. Second thing you do is act like a steward, not an owner. Act like a steward and not an owner. I'm not an owner of my stuff. I am a manager. If you view your resources as your own, you have every right to have a scarcity mindset, because if it's to be, it's up to me, kind of a deal. But if you view everything you have, your car, your canoe, whatever, if you view it as it all belongs to God, it's all God's and I'm just a manager of it, then it opens up a whole new possibility of really what is possible. You know, what does it mean to be a steward? How do you know? You simply ask God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? This guy says, I've got all of this. It's mine. And he got a windfall, and he just naturally assumes that it's his, but he's wrong, and it screwed up his life. And you just ask every day, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do with your stuff? What do you want me to do with my, what do you want me to do with the money I have? What do you want me to do with the resources that I have? You know, how that's tested, and it will get tested. Trust me, if you do that, we'll get tested. Is is God will ask you to give more than what you want to something in some way. Or he'll use somebody else to do something. With me, one of the ways it was tested one time is I like to golf. I'm not all that good, but anybody else golfers? You like to golf? So there are just a couple of rules of golf. The first rule of golf is it's okay to be bad. It's not okay to be slow. And if you can get that, you can play with anybody. All right. Second one was violated when I got a brand new set of golf clubs. Guy comes to visit me. We're going to go golfing. And he says, hey, can I borrow your clubs? Never ask to borrow another person's clubs. They're sacred. You just don't. You don't even let your kids borrow your clubs, okay? So this guy asked me, could I borrow your clubs? And I'm like, you're trying to be kind. We live in Charleston. It's a nice, kind, polite city. People are just as bad there as they are anywhere. They just say, bless your heart. When they say bless your heart, inside they're cussing you. Okay, that's all that is. But anyway, so I'm going, you know, what do I say to this guy? And suddenly there's this God. You ever had one of those sudden God realizations? This is a test. This is a test. Those clubs belong to you or me. Why don't you ask me what I want you to do with my clubs? So I said, God, what do you want me to do with the clubs? Let him use them. Okay. I let him use them. I remember another time. We're not getting to point four because we got some good stories here. Just understand that. We'll be fine. But this was early in our ministry. We were poor. Okay, but we felt great about that, but we were poor. And it was in a culture where you had to wear a suit, not only on the weekend, but every day to work. Okay. And I only had one suit. And I wore that sucker for a couple of years every day and on the weekend. And I mean it was threadbare. And so I began to 10-10-80, I was doing that. And I began to I said I was a tech worker before I was a preacher. And when I was a tech worker, I didn't understand the 10-10. I made a whole lot more money than I did when I started to go into ministry. And I didn't understand this principle of 10-10-80. But when I really committed my life to Christ, whatever, I understood it. And so I've been saving just a little bit at a time. We worked off envelopes. Anybody ever done that? We worked off an envelope system. And so I saved up my money just before Easter for a jacket, kind of like this, less expensive than this one, but kind of like this. And man, I would go in every week to the store. I put it on layaway. And I'd go in every week to the store, pay a little bit of money, look at the jacket, just excited about it. And so finally I got enough money to have the jacket. And it was a week before Easter, and I went in and I bought it and I brought it home, and I didn't want to put it in the closet. You understand what I said? I wanted to look at it, you know? So I hung it outside the closet so I could just kind of see it. Went to sleep that night, woke up in the middle of the night and thought I heard God. Didn't hear a voice, but I thought I heard God inside go, you did a great job picking that out, but it's not for you, it's for somebody else. I'm dirt poor. I've been saving for months for this jacket, and God is asking me to give it to somebody else, and it happens to be somebody I can't stand, okay? They're in our church. I love everybody, but there's some people I don't like, okay? I got into ministry because I like sheep. I thought sheep are fluffy, but there are some sheep that bite, and there are some that are rabid and have a taste for shepherd, and this was one of these guys, okay? It's one of these guys. And God says, give him, and I'm thinking, we're in northern Illinois at this point. That's where we live. And you wore, you know, big old things, you know, coats and all this. It's in the winter. And I thought, this won't fit this guy. This will not fit this guy. So I made a deal with God, middle of the night. If it fits, I'll give it to him. If it doesn't, it was just bad burritos last night. This wasn't a conversation for me and you. I went over to his house, asked him to try it on, which was a real trip. It fit. And then I got joy. Suddenly I got joy. And I thought, I'm going to buy a tie for this thing because this guy has no taste and he'll wreck it or whatever. And I told you, I said, you got a white shirt? He said, yeah. I said, I'm going to get you a tie. So I got him a tie. And I'd like to tell you that God blessed me and gave me another suit before Easter. But he didn't. I wore the same old threadbare suit at Easter. But God's blessed me over the years. But it was a test of ownership. Who does it belong to? It's God's. And so with all of your stuff, regularly ask God, God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, in the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24 and verse 1. You say, well, I built this business. I worked hard to make it happen. You did, but look at the next verse. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who gives you the ability to produce wealth? It's God. Who gave you the intellect that you have? It's God. Who gave you the wiring that you have? It's God. Okay? And so we have to understand that we are just stewards. So if I want to have an abundance mindset and leave a legacy, I got to give myself to God, see myself as a manager, not an owner. Third thing you got to do is take a long-term view. Take a long-term view. Decide to view everything in your life through the lens of eternity. Not just how many years am I going to live, or not just next week, but it's through eternity. And here's how that works. Here's the practical outworking of that. How many of you are going to get something to eat after service? Anyway, oh, this fast week up here? You guys are going to fast today? Let's try that again. How many of you are going to get something to eat sometime today after service? Okay, there we go. And many of you will go to a restaurant, because that's what we do on the weekend. When you go to a restaurant, you need to understand why you're there. You say, well, I know why I'm there. I'm there because I'm hungry. And they have good food, and I hope they have good wait service and all that. And if they have good wait service, I'll give a good tip. If not, no. And all this, and you need to understand, that's not why you're there. You are there because you are a child of God, chosen before the foundations of the earth, according to Acts, I think it's 16, 27, 26, somewhere in there. Let's read the whole thing. It's good. It says that before the foundations of the earth, God knew when you would be born and where you would live, so that some would come to know him, it basically says. And so you could have been born at any time in history. You could have lived anywhere right now, but you live right here, and you happen to be in that particular restaurant. God has a purpose for you there, higher than just your hunger, and his purpose is that he flow through you in what he's doing eternally in somebody else. Follow what I'm saying? And so the wait staff comes, and you need to ask God, God, what's your purpose in them today? You may hear nothing. Your purpose may just to be kind. Your purpose may just to say a nice word. Your purpose may just to smile. Your purpose is always to tip well if you're a believer. If you tip less than 20%, you're a stingy old, and I'm not going to use the word right now, but I've got some in mind. You'll get to heaven, but it'll just barely, okay? Christians should be the most generous people on the planet. How do you agree with that? Four of us agree with that. So why? Because you're made in the image of God. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. God is generous, gave a generous gift to you, you tight what? You need to give in the restaurant, not just at church, but everywhere. When you go to work, you're going, what's the eternal plan here? Who's God working in, and how do I fit into that? See everything in light of eternity. I have a friend, and his name's Billy Hornsby. And when I met Billy was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He was on staff at a very large mega church, and he had a great salary and a successful ministry, very successful. Had conferences that thousands of people would come to. And besides that, his dad had died, mom had died, and left an inheritance to them of hundreds of acres, prime land in the Baton Rouge area. And Billy had built a dream house, his dream home, at about 50 years old, on this ancestral ground, hundreds of acres and just a beautiful house and all of this. And I began to talk to Billy about a dream in my heart that God gave me to plant 2,000 life-giving churches in my lifetime. Seemed crazy, but it seemed like that it was just there. And I said, every community needs life-giving churches. Would you agree with that? Needs multiple life-giving churches. So I began to share that dream with him, and he began to get infected with that dream. And he said, I want to come help you do that. I said, Billy, you can help me from there. He said, no, I want to come to Charleston. We need to be together. Basically, he's asking me for a job, and he's got this great job. And I remember sitting down with his wife and my wife, And I said to Billy, Billy, why in the world? I mean, you're going to have to take a big cut in pay if you come. You've got this dream house on prime land. You've got it made, man. Why in the world would you come to Charleston? And he looked at me and he teared up a little bit. And he said, you know what? Charlene and I, they're in their 50s, said, Charlene and I have determined that we are going to live our life for treasures in heaven. We're going to live our life for treasures in heaven. Impacted me still to this day. He's rich toward God, rich toward God. And you know what else? Billy died at 61 years old of cancer. And before Billy died, we had planted 186 churches together. And since then, we've planted another 600. And Billy is in heaven today, reaping the spiritual benefits of compound interest. It's not just money. It's everything in life. What you invest in eternity returns multiple times what the original investment was. And so I just want to challenge you to take a long-term view. You know, there's a life that's coming, and you may want to invest more in that life than in this life. And so if you want an abundance mentality, give yourself to God. See yourself as a manager, not an owner, and get an eternal perspective. And then the last thing, and I'm not going to preach this because I'm a minute and 3 seconds over, be intentional with your resources. Be intentional. Listen, I want to read a scripture because it's so good from the message. It's 2 Corinthians 9:6, and I'll kind of leave you with this, make a couple comments. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. He's talking about giving here. He says, a lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. He's taking an offering for poorer people in a little bit more well-off area. And he says, I want you to think it over. I want you to make up your mind in advance as to what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. Anybody ever heard that? You know, just sob stories and arm twisting to get you to give. God loves it. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And if I leave you with anything today, I want you to love giving. I want you to delight in being generous in the church and outside of the church. And you know what? You not only live in an expensive area and it makes it more difficult, you know, to make ends meet, but you're in an expensive church right now. Let me tell you why. Life-giving churches grow, and they have to expand, and they do campuses, and they have buildings, and they do mission projects, and all of that kind of thing. And if God's called you into one, he wants you to support that. And what an incredible church to do that. I mean, I don't have time to talk about it, but in talking to your pastors about how they steward their money, I mean, the story of this building right now is the most phenomenal story I've ever heard in my life about how they steward money. And so I'm just saying it's a great place, and it's a great place to be generous. But if it's here, it's somewhere else. I want you to learn to love giving. My wife and I, 62 years old now, and she's about 36, something like that. But we love giving. When our church, and I'm not even the lead pastor there anymore, and they're building this building for future generations that I won't even be able to participate in very, very much. It's for future generations, and they asked us to sacrifice. And some people, when they're asked to sacrifice and give, they just get all cranky. I can't believe they're talking about money. And hey, by the way, we're not taking a special offering today. That's not what this is about. But, and you know why it's hard? You know why it's difficult even to do messages about money? Because the most sensitive nerve in a human being's body is the one that connects their heart to their wallet. How many of you would agree with that? And the wallet's almost the last thing to get saved. Wallet and underwear. Those two things are the last things to get saved. I didn't say that to the earlier services. I just left it at wallet, but it's true. There's two. But anyway, so that's a whole nother series. But I want you to enjoy this. I want you to get to a place where you manage it well and you're able to be generous with everybody and just enjoy it. Just enjoy your generosity. Someday you're going to be standing in eternity, and you're going to be grateful for messages like this and others that teach us to live intentionally. You're going to be grateful that somebody told you that before you go there, this is not what life's all about, that there's more, much more life on the other side. And you'll miss some things in life. You'll miss money that you wasted. You'll miss money that you spent on bad investments. Any testimonies there? You'll miss money that, you know, Uncle Harv squandered after you gave it to him. Took a vacation rather than doing what, you know, they needed to do with their money. But you will never miss what you invest in eternity. You never, ever will miss it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people gathered here today to seek you. And God, I thank you for your principles on our resources. God, I pray that you would spark hope. There are some in this congregation that, man, it's so tight. Maybe there's been a divorce or, you know, or a job loss or just, it's just tight. God, I pray that you would spark hope for just the ability to be generous and to live abundantly and not have a scarcity mentality. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom in our giving and in our serving and all of that. And most of all, I pray that each one of us today would renew our commitment to you. Some of us have never really said, I give everything to you. That would be a first. Others of us, we haven't done it in a long time, and all of us need to do it every day to remind ourselves that we were bought with a price. And so right now, we just pray. You just pray in your own way. God, I give myself to you. I give all that I am and all that I have to you, again or for the first time. Now, God, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.